So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and through 30. Okay, I have my glasses here. What did they said? If you ever want to find out the scriptures right here on where's Galatians, Ephesians, and all this, because the Gospels are always easy. Pastor had said something, but let's see. I always call it Gepsi, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? But he says something about Gentiles eat pork. I don't remember what the last C is here. When you do that, and you can find it, right? So we're in Philippians, and if you turn to your brown Bibles on page 1161, you can find it there, and here we go. All right, 27 through 30. Okay, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. I'm on verse 29 now. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I am still have. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his holy word. Amen.
I am grateful to be here again, and I remember Pastor Lee called me, and he said, are you going to preach for me that Sunday? And I said, whoa, I don't remember even getting an email. So I don't know how that got crossed. But I said I'd be honored to do so again for him, and I'm glad to be asked. You know what I meant by your music team? Every time I come here, this group is up here, and they're excellent musicians, number one. There's very few churches that have this kind of talent within their own church family. And if I recall, you got the B team behind these coming up. Am I right? The younger kids, a lot of them? It's wonderful. It really is. And every time I preach here, you're up here faithfully leading, and grateful for you and proud of you, too. The sermon I prepared this week is new. I want you to know that, because a lot of people think we just pull out stuff, and I have plenty I could pull out, but I want to tell you something. It's harder pulling out an old sermon and redoing it than it is doing something fresh. It just is. Plus, the Word of God is contemporary, it's relevant, and I want to be relevant. So I've titled the message today, Navigating Life, and I'm going to give a disclaimer here. It's a little harder for me to memorize my sermons like I used to. That's another age factor. So if I'm a little lenient on my notes today, I hope you'll be patient with me and understand that to a degree. There is a place for notes if you're a note taker in the bulletin. It's just a rough skeleton, but we'll work from there. So my older brother, Wayne, his two sons are commercial airline pilots. Matt flies out of Minneapolis for Sun Country, and Mike flies for United Airlines. He's been doing that a lot. He's in his 50s now. And just the other day, he was flying 747s and absolutely loved it. And they're going to scrap that plane now, United is. And he's real disappointed with that. So he's learning now. This will be his last plane, the 777, which is a state of the art. But I remember talking to Mike one time about, the navigation and how do you plan your flights. And he said, that's all laid out for us ahead of time, according to the weather. And that's mapped out. But he said, in recent years, we're given a lot more latitude to adjust those in midair. He said, if we see abnormal weather or the possibility for turbulence, we'll adjust that and have leverage to do that, to which I said, thank you, Jesus. And they do that. He said, you got to understand something. We don't like turbulent weather any more than you do. And it's my job, he said, to make sure we fly these planes and give you the best experience possible. Well, I thought that about life. All of us, I think, want life to be kind of a storm-free experience, kind of a pleasant ride, right? We know better. It doesn't come to us that way. And the truth of the matter is, we find ourselves navigating every day, every week, changing what we thought was going to be the navigation plan for the week, and we have to adjust it, just the way it is. What's the phrase more and more today? It is what it is. So the question gets to be then, what do we look to help us navigate? In an airplane, obviously, they got computers, they got that all laid out for us. And the second part of that is, who are we going to look to help us navigate our way through life? So those are kind of the questions I want to just lay as a foundation. But here's what I was thinking about, and I'm just going to talk for a few minutes about a major historical shift that took place, I think, in the 60s. And here's what I was thinking. I don't know about you. I don't know if I've ever lived in a time when, in the political, social world, it's as, here's the words I've used, mean-spirited as it is today. I mean, I can't ever remember that. And I find that deeply bothersome. So I reflected on that, and I think there's a bit of history. So just be patient with me a minute. I was in the beginning of the Vietnam War, in the 60s, you call. I was in seminary, and I was mostly oblivious to what was going on in our culture. I wanted to get out of seminary. That's what I have. But I heard about the hippie movement. Any hippies here? Oh, you're all too young. I remember about the hippie movement, but wasn't in tune with the implications of it yet, but had learned how significant it had become in our culture. Do any of you remember what their mantra was, what the hippie mantra was? Question authority. Question authority. Now, I'm old enough to remember that. Growing up in the church, I grew up in a Dutch church in Michigan, that, we respected authority, and I don't remember ever even questioning authority. It was authority, and you lived with it. So the mantra was new, question authority. These were free-spirited people. They sought to do away with any exterior barriers, boundaries, namely authority. They believed nobody had the authority to tell them how to live, and they should have free rein when it came to laws and boundaries. Now just think about that for a minute. Now this is the beginning for me, and I'm not even saying I'm right about this. This is the beginning for me of a shift away from the Judeo-Christian lens through which we look at culture. The beginning of the change. To humanistic secularism. How many remember hearing about humanism? Humanism is fundamentally what it is. It's there is no God. You trust the human mind, the brain. And that started in the 50s already, and that made its way. But we move further and further away from seeing our culture through the Judeo-Christian tradition. Probably not true of us as Christians, but in our culture, it's surely true. So then the progression, it seemed to me, was kind of a downward spiral. It didn't stop with question authority. From there, and this strikes me as kind of a natural result of question authority, culture shifted to relativism. Everything is relative. You've heard that. There is no single objective truth, is what they said. Everybody has a corner on the truth. Listen to this now. Everybody has a corner on the truth. Your truth is as good as mine. And nobody has a right to suggest or force their truth on others. That was the thinking. If you question authority, and by the way, a certain amount of questioning authority is perfectly okay. I don't see any problem with that. It's just when it goes to the extreme, you got a problem. It's when it goes to the extreme, which it did in this case, that a problem is created. You abandon objective truth and reality. Everything became subjective. Okay? Everything's subjective. That is, if there is no exterior authority outside of ourselves, everything is subjective. Then authority becomes what every person wants it to be. For example, Christians believe the Bible is our sole authority in all matters of life and faith, right? That's our mantra. The Bible is our objective outside of ourselves, authority on all matters of life. And we trust it. Relativism says, a relativist would look at you and say, that's good for you, it's just not good for me, I don't believe that. So truth is relative. That's the way they say. All right, from questioning authority to relativism, then it seemed to me, and this started in the 60s, when the 70s, the 80s, secular culture moved to a new definition of tolerance. And this is kind of a logical progression if you think about it. Okay. Question authority. No one has a right to exercise authority over it. My authority is my authority. To relative, everything's relative. Now we have a new definition of tolerance. I don't know, when I grew up, I was taught you tolerate people, but you didn't tolerate inappropriate attitudes, behaviors, or practices, right? Not anymore. In this culture, tolerance means you accept the person, and no matter how they live, what they think, they believe, you accept that. And if you don't, you're what? Intolerant. Right? We hear that more and more. And so all of a sudden it hit me, and we wonder why there's turmoil in this culture today, politically, socially, and religiously. It really shouldn't surprise us at all. So the question becomes, how do we navigate, we as those who love Christ and believe in Christ and don't follow the secular culture path? I hope we don't, and you young people who are here, I hope you don't take your lead from culture. We'll talk about that in a minute. How do we navigate through all of this? And it isn't just the social and the political thing. It's the difficulties of life, the trials of life, the problems of life, the hardships that we experience. How do we navigate through that? I'm going to ask a question. Here's the question. Is there subjective and objective truth? Is it important to have objective truth in order to navigate life, both subjective and objective? How many of you say yes? How many of you say you don't know? Oh my, this surprises me a little bit, to be honest with you. If you answered no, we don't need both subjective and objective truth, if that's where you're at, then the Bible has no place in our lives. It is not our only authority in all matters of life and death. And you align with the view of culture. Everything is relative. There is no objective truth that is applicable to everyone. Truth is what I believe truth is. That's subjective. Think about that carefully, very carefully. If you said, yes, we need subjective, you know, what I believe and feel, and objective truth, then we can accept the Bible as our objective, outside of me, authority by which I check all matters of life. Now, here's another question. By the way, when you go to seminary, one of the things you learn about Scripture, you learn about eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is people who read, they begin with a thought and read it and make Scripture fit their point of view. That's eisegesis, reading into. Exegesis is you let Scripture speak for itself. You read Scripture, you read out of itself. So here's the question. Does Scripture inform and interpret culture? Or does culture inform and interpret Scripture? How would you answer that? How many think Scripture informs culture? Raise your hand. How many of you think culture informs Scripture? All right, let's pursue that a minute. Is this new to you? Is it? Okay, good. Good. Is it helpful? I don't want to make it hard for you. If you believe culture interprets Scripture, then Scripture is no longer an objective source of truth by which you navigate life. If you believe culture interprets Scripture, in other words, it decides what Scripture should say, then you're willing to buy into many of the cultural positions about, let me just give you a couple. If you believe that culture informs Scripture, you're probably pro-choice. So hear me carefully. If you believe, on the other hand, Scripture informs culture, you're pro-life. I'll let you think that through and wrestle that through. It also affects how we view sexuality. And these are two of the hugest tensions in our culture today, aren't they? Before the Reformed Church in America, our denomination, I don't know if you know this, I know Pastor Lee has mentioned it to you, we're going to vote on this coming Saturday in our classes. All classes, districts are going to vote on. General Synod passed two things that they're asking the church to decide. One, now listen to this, we're going to change the marriage liturgy to say marriage is between a man and a woman. I don't know about you, that was assumed all my life. We never had to change that to say it, but we do today. So one thing we're going to vote on, that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's biblical. We believe that's scriptural. Culture's view doesn't tell Scripture what we believe. Scripture tells us what we believe. And that becomes critical. The second one they're going to ask is a little different. They're asking every church board, that's what we're going to vote on, every consistory must ensure that their pastors marry only men to women and women to men. If you don't agree with that, maybe you bought into culture. And then you have to ask, is Scripture really the authority in your life? We have to ask that, and we have to answer that. Now, I'm going to just walk you through the Bible a little bit, and I know I'm giving you a lot to think about and to pray about. But a couple weeks ago in our church, Christ Community, Pastor Dave Schrader was preaching, and he gave a little acronym of the Bible that I never heard before, the B-I-B-L-E. It stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Isn't that good? Basic instructions before leaving earth. So Scripture, when a nephew Mike flies an aircraft, the computer and the weather service provides the navigation direction, route. For you and I, it's the Word of God that provides the navigation route of life. It's not a subjective feeling source. This is the Word of God given to us to help us navigate life. Not culture. And I'm not saying all the culture is bad at all. I'm not saying that. But culture doesn't tell me how to live. The Word of God does. So I'm just going to mention a couple verses. One was already read to you today, but I want to begin with this one. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All of this is God-breathed. Now, this is a book. This book is not God. It is not Jesus. But it is breathed into. God saw to it that it got written and how it got written. So all of it becomes His word to us on how to navigate life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training. For example, today, if all of a sudden you say, whoa, I'm not sure my thinking is clear about this, and that's why Scripture is teaching, it rebukes, it corrects, it trains us in righteousness. So we think correctly and behave correctly. And that's why God's given us Word, so that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work or thoroughly equipped to navigate life. That's why it's given to us. So, again, all of this book helps us navigate life. I just chose three different verses, which are examples, are not the only ones by any means. But so the question gets to be, how do I navigate life? How do I get through what is in this culture? How do I remain true to Jesus Christ without succumbing to the secular humanistic mindset of culture? That's the word. So I think of Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So here's it. How do we live life so then? Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. We're talking about navigating life. Continue to live in it. How? Rooted, sink the roots of your being into God and His Word so that you'll be built up in Him. Strengthened in the truth as you were taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. One example. It's a beautiful example. Sink your roots, your life. If you're gonna stand tall and firm, I don't know about you. Did you have a lot of trees go over here in these recent storms around here? We didn't have as many as I thought we're going to either, but some do, some don't. And the difference is what? How deep does a tree sink its roots? It's only the shallow-rooted trees that go overboard. So if we don't sink the roots of our being into the Word of God, into Christ Himself, we're going to get blown over. Seduced by culture, sucked into thinking and behaving that's just not appropriate or aligned with God's Word. The Philippians passage was read for you. I love that passage. And if you remember the book of Philippians, Paul begins that book. And by the way, I really think that congregation was his favorite. If you remember the book of Galatians, he chastised them in the first chapter. Remember, he was mad as hob at them. And in this book, he says, every time I think of you, I rejoice and I pray for you all the time, and he just loves this congregation. And then he reminds him of this verse. I want you to know something. He, God, through Christ, who began a good work in you, will not stop until it's brought to completion. That's what he said. He's not going to stop. By the way, God's never going to stop working in life. God's never going to stop working his redemption work. God never stops. And what Paul is saying, please, don't you stop partnering with him in life. And that's why the verses that were read a little later on, Paul says, whatever happened, remember he's in prison when he wrote these words. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now that's our call as Christians. We have to live our lives in this world according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not secular culture. That's our call. Then Paul says, whether I come and see him, in other words, he didn't know if he's going to get out of prison, and he did not, you know that. He said, then I will know that you what? Stand firm. Doesn't mean come stodgy. Doesn't mean become stodgy. It means stand firm in the love and the grace and the truth of God reflected in his word. Oozing with that love and grace, standing firm in a world that so desperately needs it. He says, for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And by the way, if you don't think we're more and more, Christianity is more and more being persecuted, more and more persecuted in the world last year than ever in history, by the way. I think I read 90,000 Christians were persecuted, executed, martyred last year. And if you think that isn't getting stronger here in America, don't kid yourself. Because it is. So stand firm, he said. This will be a sign. He said, your standing firm in the love and the grace of truth is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. They probably don't get that, but that's what's going to happen. But that you will be saved, and that's by God. There's a promise. Stand firm for Christ. Then the last one that came to mind was these words from Jesus. I don't know about you, but these words mean more to me than ever before. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And when you navigate life, there's times of weariness, and there's burdens, and there's joys, all kinds of things. Come to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. And then he gives this image. Take my yoke. You know, a yoke is the collar around an oxen in that day. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So, if we want stability, peace of mind and heart, confirmation of right and wrong, then we need to yoke up with Jesus. Get in the harness with Jesus. Because his yoke is easy, and it's right, and it's good. So then, how do we navigate life? First thing, all of you, I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus. The first obvious thing is you need to have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have the absolute confidence that you belong to Christ and you're accepted by him. And by the way, my understanding, what it means to be a Christian is to accept the fact you're accepted. On the cross, Jesus made an offer. The cross is an offer. Your love, forgiven, and accepted. That's an offer. Offers need to be what? Accepted. So to be a Christian means to accept the fact you're accepted. So you accept your acceptance first. And then you live out your acceptance the rest of your life. That we look outside of ourselves then. Next, we look outside of ourselves to the objective truth of the Word of God, God's spoken word to us, and take it in and live it out. So we accept Jesus, and that's our justification. And then our sanctification is, we spend the rest of our life living out what God says we already are. And he says we are loved, accepted, and forgiven. So we get to grow into that. That's what it means. Now, in a very concrete way, how do we do that every day? I just think it's important for us to be into the Word of God every day. And I don't know if you do that in the morning, in midday, in the evening. One of the cool things is you don't have to carry your Bible. You just turn on your telephone and the Word of God's there. So you can do it at coffee break. You can do it at lunch break. You can do it all kinds of the day. But we want, if this is the objective truth of God's Word guiding us, then we want to be into this so it can get into us. No, into us, right? So we begin with that and pray and ask God, help me through this day. And don't let me be taken in by stuff that isn't true. Help me to see the difference. No, I don't want to be mean or nasty about it. I want to be your love and grace in the midst of a world that does not understand it. They don't even get it. And I want to be your person. And so you pray that, then you face the day. And here's what's hard. Sometimes we put our Bibles away and we pray and then we just walk into the day and we kind of forget. You have to develop a kind of a subconscious consciousness all day long that puts you in a prayerful spirit through everything. Everything. God, I want to honor you. God, I want to represent you. God, I want to be your person in the world every day. And I was thinking this morning, I told my wife when we came in here of the verse, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, I took my phone off and I have a daily verse. You can download those apps, get a daily verse. Guess what that verse was? Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the key. The word of God in us. So familiar that we can just capture it, say it, use it day in and day out and navigate life. So when a storm comes, when difficulty comes, when something that isn't truthful comes, we know how to navigate it and remain true to our Lord. Then I would suggest one more thing. At the end of the day, just review. How did I do? Review before the Lord. How did I do today? Where did I mess up? Where's the Oscar thing? Where did I mess up? Because if I did mess up, the one thing we don't have to worry about, and you're so right about that, brother, grace and forgiveness is there, just for the asking. And how can I do better tomorrow? Better tomorrow in navigating life. I don't know where I got this. I'm going to leave it. I'm going to close with this a quote. I wrote it down. You follow Christ, and you never lose your way in life. You follow Christ and you never lose your way in life. Not culture. Christ influenced the culture. We as Christ children help transform culture. Follow Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your truth and your love. And how desperately we need to hear it in all the circumstances of life, because we know life is not always easy at all. And yet there are many wonderful times as well, joyful times. So in the midst of the variety and the various things going on around us and in life, teach us, Lord, that you're our navigation system, and help us to depend on you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.